Where do we turn to when we're looking for hope, but we find ourselves in the middle of a pandemic? Do we look to better circumstances? Do we sing to ourselves, things can only get better? Hebrews says to the Christian, no, that's not where you look for hope. You don't look to your circumstances for hope. You don't even look to your circumstances changing for hope. In fact, you don't look to your circumstances at all for hope. Your hope is found somewhere else. This passage of the book of Hebrews is about where you look for that hope. Guess where the writer of Hebrews points? He points directly to Jesus. In the passage we're looking at this morning, I'd like you to see two things about the Lord Jesus Christ which gives hope, solid, real hope, to all who put their trust in Jesus. You find your hope in a better priest, and you find your hope in a better covenant. Now I wonder, have you heard of the word covenant? It sounds like a word that was used a long time ago, doesn't it? It doesn't sound like a word that is used much nowadays. However, when I Googled it, it returned 90.3 million results in 0.64 of a second. That's a lot of information on a word that perhaps we don't hear much in everyday conversation nowadays. What is a covenant? Here's a simple definition. A covenant is a promise or agreement between two or more people. A promise or agreement between two or more people. Now let me ask you, have you made any covenants? People don't think they've made any covenants at all. But I'm willing to bet that most of us actually have. How many people have accounts with Facebook or Twitter or iTunes or Amazon or eBay or Kindle or a host of other internet companies? Have you clicked that accept button? Because when you clicked the accept button, you made a covenant or agreement, including all that fine print that no one ever reads. Or think of another setting. Are you married or have you been to a wedding ceremony? Marriages are covenants in which the husband and wife make promises to one another. They make an agreement. If you read the Bible, you will certainly come across the word covenant. God, the everlasting, mighty, eternal God, makes covenants, promises, with human beings. He makes promises to us. A covenant with Noah, a covenant with Abraham, a covenant with Moses, a covenant with King David. And here in Hebrews chapter 8, we read about a new covenant. It's amazing to think that the creator of the universe puts his promises to us, a covenant, in writing. God expresses his relationship with us and his promises to us through the new covenant. And that new covenant, which points us to Jesus, gives us real hope. That's what this passage focuses on. It's the last of God's covenants, the new covenant. And in the new covenant, we see, first of all, a better priest. There is a trend in many churches these days to include almost anything and everything in the worship service. Preaching time is reduced to the barest minimum in order to make room for all sorts of things. The objective is to increase attendance by delivering an emotionally uplifting experience for people. But this is a disturbing trend because the important truth that many seem to have overlooked is that Jesus Christ should always be the main attraction of the church. He should have the preeminence. And the way that we ensure that the Lord Jesus Christ is central, preeminent, is to reveal him fully through faithful, Christ-centered preaching based on the Word of God, the Bible. and then to trust God to draw people to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and to build up and encourage the people of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. So this morning's message is meant to direct our thoughts and affections and hearts once again to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 8 has the Lord Jesus Christ as its central theme. If you truly love the Lord Jesus Christ, you are bound to love the teaching of the book of Hebrews. Because Hebrews is a book that demonstrates over and over again the preeminence, the supremacy, the greatness of Jesus Christ over all things. So let's look first at verses 1 to 5. Here the author of Hebrews says, do you want hope? Do you want hope that won't ever be pulled out from under your feet? Don't look to your circumstances. Look at the superiority of Jesus in the nature and place of his ministry. He's the true priest in the true sanctuary of God. In other words, the author of Hebrews is going to argue that Jesus is the one you should trust in because of who he is, what he has done, and what he is even now doing. Therefore, you ought to look to him for your hope. Look to him for your hope, not your circumstances. For hope, look to Jesus. So let's listen to what he says. In the very first verse, he draws a conclusion from everything that he's taught thus far in the book of Hebrews. This is what he says in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 1. Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. Isn't it amazing when all inspired authors of scripture say, if you've missed the whole point of what has been said so far, the author is saying, let me tell you again. Thank you, we say. Here it is. What does he say? He says, we have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. In other words, he's saying, here's the point. All the things I've been saying about Jesus and Melchizedek, Jesus as eternal priest, all the things I've been saying are meant to teach you this one point. Jesus is not only better than the Old Testament priesthood, the Old Testament priesthood that descended from Aaron. He is actually the only true priest. All the priests of the Old Testament were only copies of him. Look again at what he says in verse 5. They served, he says, the copy and the shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. This is mind-boggling. We usually think of the Old Testament as prophecy and the New Testament as fulfillment. And that's a very helpful way of understanding the dynamic between the Old Testament, promises made, and the New Testament, promises kept. In the Old Testament, promises made, prophecies, types, shadows. But then in the New Testament, promises kept. Fulfillment, reality. Jesus the Messiah has come. But here's the amazing thing. The author of Hebrews is saying that the Old Testament priesthood was merely a copy of Jesus. It was merely a copy. When you read about all the priests of the Old Testament, they were merely a copy of the one true, real priesthood of Jesus. We're living at a time of a pandemic. And people are using all sorts of means to contact children, grandchildren, FaceTime, Zoom. I have grandchildren and I love speaking to them. And I love speaking to them even over the social media. It's wonderful that I can see them, talk to them, interact with them. But it's not the same as being actually physically really with them, is it? When I'm on FaceTime, I'm seeing a picture of them, a copy. But do you think I'd prefer to be really physically present with them? Oh yes, I would much rather be physically really present with them. But get this, for me to see that picture of my grandchildren, they have to exist somewhere. You can't copy what doesn't exist. Here's the author of Hebrews, and he's telling us the Old Testament priesthood was a copy of the true priesthood of Jesus. The real priesthood, Jesus, is better. Just as being physically present with my grandchildren is much better than being with them on with a picture on the screen. The real grandchildren are better than the picture of the grandchildren. The author of Hebrews then is saying, don't look to the copy for your hope. Don't look to the Old Testament priestly ritual for your hope, or any priestly ritual today. Don't look to any so-called human priest today for your hope. Look to Jesus. The challenge to us here is to believe and keep in focus that the heavenly and spiritual is more real than the earthly and visible. Keep trusting in and looking to an unseen Jesus. And keep seeking the things that are above. The author is making the point that the earthly tabernacle of the Old Testament was not the real thing. The real tabernacle is in heaven, where Jesus is now seated at the right hand of God on our behalf. We are prone to think that the earthly is real, but that the heavenly is less real. But the Bible says that the opposite is true. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. At the very least, this means that we should often meditate on the things of God so that they become more real to us than the things on earth. We can only apprehend the things of God by faith in the truths of the Word of God. Meanwhile, we are surrounded and bombarded by all the things that we see around us in this world. Unless we deliberately and consistently cultivate this heavenly vision, our priorities will get out of kilter. We will get caught up pursuing the temporary and missing the eternal. Like the rich man Jesus spoke about, we will build more storage units to hold all our earthly goods, but we will be very poor in relation to God and eternity. Jesus said, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? So remember, the earthly is the shadow, the heavenly is the real. That's a message for all of us. What a challenge it is. In our discouragements, in our trials, don't look to anything in this world, look to Jesus. But don't look to a copy of Jesus, look to Jesus himself. Look to him for your hope. You've got a better priest. He's the real thing. So for your hope, look to Jesus, the better priest. The second thing he speaks about here is a better covenant. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6 puts it like this. But now, he, Jesus, has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he's also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. In other words, he's saying, Jesus is not only better because he's a better priest, but he's actually a priest of a better covenant, this new covenant. Jesus is better because he mediates the ultimate covenant. Then the writer quotes extensively from Jeremiah chapter 31 and notes that God would have not announced a new covenant if the old one was working. What's that saying? If it isn't broken, don't fix it. The author makes that point explicitly in verse 13. He says, in that he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. In other words, the very fact that he has to announce a new covenant tells you that there was something insufficient in the Old Testament Mosaic economy. In what ways is this new covenant better? He comes right out and tells us. Look at verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, when Moses came down from the mountain after he was given the Ten Commandments, where was the law of God written? It was written on tablets of stone by the very finger of God. And that was glorious, wasn't it? That was the hallmark of the Mosaic Covenant. They received written revelation from God himself, written by his finger in stone, the Ten Commandments. That's repeated over and over again in the Old Testament as the high point of God's revelation of himself through Moses to the people of God. But did seeing the law written on tablets of stone by the finger of God enable the people of the Old Testament to keep the Ten Commandments perfectly? Not at all. You see, laws by themselves do not transform people. Laws do not change the heart. You cannot legislate morality from the heart. Does anyone always obey speed limits? No, obedience of the law has to come from within. The law of God summarized in the Ten Commandments did not bring acquittal, but condemnation. Because no one, not then, not now, not you, not me, no one, was able to keep the law perfectly. The Bible states it plainly. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith. If you want to be justified by the law, what you have to do is keep it perfectly. From birth till death. Not just outwardly, but in your heart. No one has ever kept the law like that. Not me, not you, no one. Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, who was holy, harmless, and undefiled. The Lord Jesus Christ was holy. That means in every aspect of his life, he lived in a right way that was pleasing to God. The Lord Jesus Christ was harmless. That means that he was without evil. He was morally absolutely pure. What a great high priest we have the privilege to approach. The Lord Jesus Christ was undefiled. That means he was absolutely free from any sinful blemish. He was ethically clean. He alone could make a perfect sacrifice for sin because he was sinless. None of us this morning can describe ourselves as holy, harmless, and undefiled. We have all sinned in thought and word and deed. You may ask then, why did God give the law? Well, the notion of our basic goodness is planted deep within our proud hearts. We compare ourselves with others, who we are, and we think there are others worse than us. And then we conclude, I'm not such a bad person after all. I'm better than others. We hear of an atrocious crime. And we think, how can people do things like that? I'm glad I'm not like those other people. We're all prone to justify ourselves before God in that way. But the purpose of the law is to define and magnify our sinfulness, our sinful rebellion against God. Yes, we have all broken God's laws. And God's law magnifies our sinfulness before God so that we are driven to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who who kept the law perfectly for us. Then what happens in the New Covenant? In the New Covenant, God writes his law by his Spirit in our hearts. In other words, the New Covenant is better in the inner transformation that it works in the hearts of the people of God by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. An inner work of God, a work of the heart. A true Christian is a heart Christian. Then secondly, God says, I will be their God and they shall be my people. That's a major Old Testament theme, and it's a theme that announces the purpose of God. And what is the purpose of God for you? It is for you to be his possession, and that he becomes your possession. It's for you to be his inheritance, and that he becomes your inheritance. The whole purpose of God is that he should be yours, and that you should be his. That you should say, now I belong to Jesus, and Jesus belongs to me. And that's realized by this new and better covenant through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then thirdly, look what he goes on to say. Listen to what he says in verse 11. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. That's referring to our experience of communion with God. To know is the language of intimacy in the Bible. How do you express a personal relationship with God in biblical language? You know God. Jim Packer is an author who's written a book called Knowing God. It's a great book to read to understand what the Bible says about what it means to be a real Christian. His study of God is called Knowing God because the true Christian has a personal experience of and a relationship with the living God. This is a tender, loving, caring, personal relationship. In this relationship, God is everything to his people. He is the Father who loves his children. He is the Shepherd who leads and protects his people. He is the Saviour who saves his people from their sins. He is the power that lifts up his people in times of trouble. He is the Wisdom of the Ages who guides his people through all the trials and perplexities of life. He is the Light of the World who shines in the darkness and lights up the way for his people. He is the Friend to his people who sticks closer than a brother. He is the Comforter who binds the wounds and heals the sorrows of his people. This personal relationship with God is at the very heart of what true Christianity is about. And this new covenant establishes this in a way that was never realized under the old covenant. Fourthly, he goes on to say in verse 12, and what a wonder this is, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. In actual forgiveness of sins, the new covenant is superior to the old. Let me ask you this question. How many sins were forgiven by all those Old Testament sacrifices? By those sacrifices, how many sins were really forgiven? None. That's what the writer here is saying. None. Not one sin was forgiven by all the Old Testament sacrifices. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. All of the sins of the people of God in all ages are forgiven only by the blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That means that Abraham's sins and Moses' sins and Aaron's sins and Joshua's sins and David's sins, they were not forgiven by animal sacrifices. they were forgiven by the blood of Jesus. And the author of Hebrews is saying this new covenant has been fulfilled and established by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was to Jesus that all those Old Testament sacrifices pointed. Forgiveness is the fundamental need of every human being, because we've all sinned against a holy God. Forgiveness before God is the basis for all the other new covenant blessings. Because until your sins are forgiven, you do not know the Lord. And you're not one of his people. You cannot draw near to him. You cannot understand his word aright. Until your sins are forgiven, washed away, cleansed. The basis for God's forgiveness is his grace and mercy, as shown at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, where Jesus made one final, once for all, sacrifice for sin. The Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, he paid the penalty that our sins deserved. And the wrath of God that was deserved by us was poured out on Jesus as he laid down his life as a ransom for many. If you know the great cost that the Lord Jesus Christ paid so that your sins can be really forgiven, you will not just go on happily in your sins. Oh no. No, you will hate sin and strive against it out of love for the Saviour who gave himself for you when he died on the cross. On the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took a cup and he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sin." So when you are in despair, where do you look? Not to your circumstances, not to better circumstances, but to a better priest and to a better covenant. That's the Christian hope, my friend. That's the hope that God has given to those who are despondent and despairing. Look to Jesus, the better priest of a better covenant. Now, to whom does this new covenant apply? It applies to you today if you are really trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you committed yourself to Jesus Christ in faith? It is only those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation who can experience all the glorious blessings of this new covenant. It's only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that you are completely forgiven of all your sins by virtue of the Lord Jesus Christ's death on the cross. It's only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that God writes his law on your heart and you experience a new desire to do the will of God. You no longer love sin and the world. You love Jesus Christ instead. It's only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the mediator of the new covenant, that you're able to know God and have a personal relationship with him by the Holy Spirit who indwells you. This relationship with God is very precious. It's a covenant relationship because it's firmly established on the promises of God. You stand on the promises of God. It's said that when Hudson Taylor became a Christian, he became a Christian as he thought about the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. When Jesus announced, "It is finished," the work of salvation completed, a final sacrifice for sin once for all paid. And since the whole work was finished and the whole debt was paid, there was nothing left for Hudson Taylor to do but to fall on his knees and accept and trust in Jesus as his saviour. There is a saying which expresses that idea well. Upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die. Another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity. Another's life, the life of Jesus. Another's death, the death of Jesus. I stake my whole eternity. My friend, is the Lord Jesus Christ real in your life this morning? If he's not, then you need to ask yourself, why? If you have never trusted in Jesus Christ before, let me urge you today not to delay turning to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith and repentance. You turn away from an old way of life based on yourself, and you turn to Jesus Christ and you put your whole trust in him. Ask him now to save you from your sins, to cleanse you, and to give you the firm assurance that you are a real heart Christian, and that all the promises of God in the new covenant are to you yes and amen in Jesus Christ. And if you turn to Jesus Christ in faith like that, he will never turn you away. We need to turn to the whole world this morning and ask, has anyone who has honestly sought Jesus Christ in faith ever been turned away? The answer, all of the world would come back to us, a resounding no, never. Jesus has never turned away anyone who has come to him in real faith, and he will not turn you away if you turn to him in faith this morning. So let's turn to God together, even now. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you, we praise you this morning for Jesus, this better priest of a better covenant. And we thank you for all the glorious promises that are ours in Christ, particularly sins forgiven, hell subdued, a peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you that you never turn away anyone who comes to you truly seeking you, seeking you in faith, seeking you in repentance, seeking you as the living God, to have a new personal relationship with God. And Lord, we pray that by your word and by your Holy Spirit, that many, even today, will seek the Lord while he may be found, and will call upon him while he is near, that there are those who will forsake their old ways and turn to the Lord. And Lord, you will abundantly pardon. And we praise you. We give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, hear these words of benediction from this letter of Hebrews itself. Let's pray. And now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen.